Amen, and thank you, Crystal. I want to invite our children to be dismissed to Children's Church at this time. Preschool through third grade, you're welcome to go join them, and we pray God's blessing upon your time of worship together and on your teachers. The rest of us, we're going to turn in our Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, if you would. You know, in the song that was just played, nothing compares to the promise we have in God. And I think we'll see very applicable to even what we're going to see in God's Word here this morning. Nothing compares to God's promises. James chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 5 through 8 here this morning as we continue our study of the book of James under this title of A Practical Faith. And remember, we saw that a couple weeks ago that James is nothing if not practical. Like no other book in the New Testament, you can take the book of James and say, I know how to apply that. Lots of good examples in there, good analogies. And again, it has been a popular book for many people throughout the years because of its practicality. But today I want to examine in verses 5 through 8 this idea of praying to a generous God. And when we think of God, do we think of Him as generous? Wanting to give us. Now, not like you're going to see with these TV evangelists on there wanting to give you the new boat and the Ferrari and everything else you possibly want in life, but a generous God who desperately wants to do good things, bless His children. And we'll see how that works out in our passage here this morning. Look at chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Here's what James says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's pray together. Father, this is your word, and we pray that you would speak your truth from it into our hearts and into our minds here this morning. Teach us that we may better follow you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Have you ever known someone that you would qualify in general as a generous person? And I'm sure if I were to poll everybody, we could all come up with examples in our life, right? For me, the first name that came to my mind was my grandma. Yeah, my grandma was a generous person. She really was. She didn't have much in life. She raised 7 kids on her own when her husband passed away at a young age. But she was a generous person. Maybe that's why she didn't have so much, because she always seemed to give and give and give. And maybe all of it wasn't in wisdom. But nevertheless, I always remember my grandmother, with hardly anything of her own, would give generously to my brother and I. She didn't care if it was her last penny. She would always buy us stuff and give us stuff. And I'm sure we took that kind of stuff for granted as young children, as a lot of us do. But we all probably know people like this in our lives. Generous. We would say they would do anything for anybody. Yet when we look at God, and when I say this morning that God is a generous God looking to give generously to His people, I'm not speaking of God like our grandmother or our favorite uncle or someone else who always gives us everything we want. You know, at the candy store, grandma, can I have this? Sure. She just piles it in there. You know, she wanted to give us anything and everything we wanted. God is generous, but not so much like the generous people in our lives. He loves to show generosity to His children. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11 is a clear example of this, where it tells us this about God. If you then who are evil, meaning corrupted by sin, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who seek Him? You see, one truth I want you to see about God here this morning is none of us can outgive God. As hard as we may try, none of us can outgive God, not because we can't give in abundance, because we never give perfectly the way He does. We don't give perfect gifts the way that God does. And even if He had only given us one gift, the greatest gift that He has ever given, the gift of His Son, and the sacrifice that he made for us on the cross. If that was the only gift that he had ever given us, it would have been more than we could ever give ourselves. It makes him the most generous giver in history. And yet he doesn't stop there. God gives us the very air that we breathe. He gives us the strength in our bones to do the work that he has also given us. And so time and time again, he gives us all that sustains our lives. It's all a gift from God because he's a generous giver. And so today I want us to look at this idea of the generosity of God. He's not all about withholding from us. He's not trying to keep good things out of our lives. Sometimes we have to reevaluate what we consider good in our lives. But God is a generous God. And I want us to understand a few things about God before we get into the heart of the passage here. The first thing that we need to understand about God is not a genie. I mean, I hope that's understood. You don't really have to explain that too much, but God is not a genie. We don't pick up our Bible and rub it and close our eyes and make a wish, and boom, it comes true. You know, we are not somehow God's master where he is obligated to give to us, obligated to make our wildest dreams come true. Go to Disneyland if you want that. That's not what God is obligated to do. He is not a genie, but he does desire to give good things to us. Another thing is God only gives good gifts. Only gives good gifts. When I just read a moment ago, Matthew 7:11, we saw that at the end there. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? He only gives good gifts. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes my definition of good and God's definition of good may be totally different. Maybe worlds apart. But you know what is also true? When God gives a gift, we know it is perfectly good and right. When I ask for something from God, it may not be right. It may not ultimately be good for me. We know God only gives good gifts. And when he gives it, he declares it perfectly good. Like when he created this world, after everything he created, he said it is good. And when God gives, it is perfectly good. If he's given you something in your life, it is perfectly good. If he has not given you something that you have asked for, it could just be it's not good for you to have. It may not be the right thing for you to have. God only gives good gifts. He also, what is also true about God is he wants us to ask him. Now, we know that we could probably think of a myriad of examples throughout our week where God has blessed us. He has given us things beyond our wildest dreams if we were to really think about it, and we didn't have to ask him for it. I just took a couple breaths, and I didn't have to ask God for those breaths. Our daily routine, you know, we don't have to ask God. God, can gravity still stay the way it was yesterday? Because it seems that works for us as we go about our daily lives. We don't have to ask him for things like that. God gives to us, but here's the thing. He wants us to ask him. Back in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, he says, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. God wants us to be in relationship with him. We ask through prayer. He wants us to communicate with him through prayer. And the more we know about God by spending time in prayer, the more we know about God from his word, the better we know how to ask, how to go to God in prayer. Because sometimes when I go before God and I begin to ask for things, man, he must think, you must really consider me some kind of a genie. You must really consider me someone who is there to just at your beck and call to answer everything you need and want in life. And sometimes my understanding is very different from God's. But having said all this, having put these little caveats on here, let's examine this passage and look back in James chapter 1 at verse 5. I want you to see that wisdom is a gift from our generous God. And if you like to follow along, there's an outline on the back of your bulletin. But wisdom is a gift from our generous God. Look what he says in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Last week we were talking about, and even the week before, we were talking about the trials that these Jewish Christians that James is writing to are undergoing. They're being persecuted. They're being taken advantage of so that they're living in poverty. They've been kicked out of their homeland, forced to go elsewhere to find a place to live. They're going through suffering, trials have come their way. And we talked about the need. James mentioned the need to persevere through trials. There's a purpose to our trials. We got into all of that last week. There's a purpose to our trials, and one of them is that we persevere, that we prove the authenticity of our faith, persevering through those trials. And here in verse 5, he seems to be saying the best way to faithfully endure those trials in life is through wisdom. It's through wisdom. What I don't mean is man-made wisdom, though. I'm not talking about the kind of wisdom that we make up on our own. It seems wise. God doesn't say seek out the latest trick for coping with the trial in your life. He doesn't say go find the latest self-help book and pour it into your mind and into your heart. No, he says ask for wisdom. James says ask God for wisdom, not your neighbor, not your buddy down the street. Ask God for wisdom. And the assumption in this verse is wisdom is the very first need of all those who are enduring a trial of some kind. Beyond anything else, before everything else, the first and greatest thing we need is wisdom from God. How do we get it? How do we get that wisdom? Is he hiding it from us? Is he trying to keep it from us, you know, playing this game of hide and seek? No, not at all. James says, ask for it. Real sophisticated, ask for it. And God gives it generously. He wants us to have this because wisdom is God-given. Proverbs 2:6 tells us, for the Lord gives wisdom. And if we could actually put a theme on the whole book of Proverbs, that might be it. The Lord gives wisdom. He wants his people to have his wisdom. He wants them to be wise. And so it tells us here to seek God's wisdom then above all else. It's how we discern. It's how we do the will of God. If you want to know how to please God, if you want to know how to serve him and be obedient to him, seek his wisdom. And he gives it. He gives it freely. He gives it generously. That's why Proverbs 3:13-14 says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit is better than gold. We might seek a lot of things in our life, but the greatest thing we need to seek from God is wisdom. We need wisdom to make it through our day. Not just a fatter wallet or a bigger paycheck. We need wisdom to make it through our days. Proverbs 8:5 says, whoever finds me, meaning wisdom, finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. You find life and favor from the Lord. But again, God is not hiding wisdom from us. He does not hide his good gifts from us, but he does want us to ask. He desires that we ask him, we come before him, and ask him for him in prayer here. Listen, we won't find true wisdom in a university classroom. You won't. You don't find true wisdom there. You don't find true wisdom at the local good old boy gathering at a restaurant. You don't find wisdom there. Watching the news, the latest self-help book, you don't find wisdom there. Wisdom is found in God alone, and we seek that wisdom by prayer. We seek that wisdom from the Word of God. He's given it to us. He has not made our life a secret. He has not made it confusing. He has not made it difficult for us. He said, I've given you everything you need to know. And he'll give us wisdom to apply it when we ask for it. He wants us to ask. Wisdom is God-given. Wisdom is also generously given. Notice what he said there. Let him ask God who gives generously. You see, Scripture tells us to seek wisdom. Therefore, we know God is willing to give it to us. If Scripture says it, he's willing to give it to us, and he gives it generously. You know, when in a former life, I was a supervisor in a production facility. And I had about 48, 50 folks who worked for me. And every once in a while, I would ask them to do something. Maybe it was something totally different, something totally new. They didn't know how to do that particular assignment. But I would always tell them, if you don't know how to do it, if you need help, come ask me. And you know what? Not one time did I ever turn them down when they came to me for help. When they came to me and said, Tim, I just don't know how to do this. I'm not sure how to do the job you're asking me to do. Can you help me? I would. I would help them. I would get them the training that they needed. I would make sure they could do what I asked them to do. And the same is true when we ask God for wisdom. If we ask him, He desires to give it to us because, as one theologian has said, he said, let us therefore learn whenever God commands anything to ask him for the power to perform it. If God is calling us to walk in wisdom, then pray for wisdom. He'll give it. If God says walk by faith, not by sight, he'll give us the faith if we ask for it, if we'll be people of prayer who genuinely ask for it. And now here's something else about God. Notice at the end of verse 5, he gives without reproach. He gives without reproach. Wouldn't it be something if we were hesitant and we went before God and we were praying and we said, God, here's what I really need. I really need wisdom. And then he chastised us for it. That wouldn't make any sense, would it? God gives here, verse 5 says, generously to all without reproach. He does not scold us for asking for that which we lack. If Scripture tells us to seek it, he will generously give it. He fully expects us to be dependent upon him. And so here's what verse 5 tells us. If you lack wisdom, pray for it. God will give it. But does it matter how we pray? Does it matter how we ask him? And I would suggest to you that it certainly does. Notice what he says in verse 6. He says, faith is a prerequisite to effective prayer. Notice at the beginning of verse 6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. In verse 5, James says, pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. In verse 6, he tells us how we're to pray. He's including prayers of wisdom here, but I really think he's speaking of prayer in general. How we're to come to God in prayer, in an attitude of prayerfulness, in any aspect of our life. How we're to come before God. And see, it's expected that we're praying people. I think James just assumes that. He expects that we're a dependent people. We're a needy people. And we need God. Now, as Americans, we're taught to live our lives independent, to do things on our own. You don't need anybody. You do it yourself. But God expects that we're a dependent people. We're fully dependent upon him. And so when it's expected that we're a praying people, this is not optional. The Bible knows nothing of a Christian who does not pray, who is not dependent upon God, who does not seek God for what he needs in life. The Bible knows nothing of this kind of Christian who does not pray. Jesus consistently modeled it for us. I mean, think about in the Gospels how many times we're told Jesus went to be alone. He went to the top of a mountain. He went somewhere to be alone with God to pray. He was desperate for it. He needed it. He needed that fellowship and communication with his Father. And how much more, as sinful people, do we need that in our lives? Do we need to be in fellowship with God? Colossians 4:2 tells us, continue steadfastly in prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Donald Whitney, speaking on this, he says, this means that too little time, too little responsibilities, too many kids, too much work, too little desire, too little experience, etc., do not exempt us from the expectation to pray. I think that pretty well covers all of us. We can all think of reasons, we can all make up excuses in our life about how we're too busy, how we've got this, that, or something else going on in our life, and I just don't have time to pray. And it's not a sufficient excuse. We can give up a lot of things in our life. We may be called to sacrifice a lot of things in our life, but time in prayer is not one of those things Scripture ever tells us to sacrifice. We're a dependent people. We're dependent upon the Lord. He wants us to come before him. He wants us to ask. We're to be a praying people. Continue steadfastly in prayer is not an option. It's expected that we're a praying people. It's necessary then also that our prayers are faith-filled. You know, our generous God is also gracious to us in so many ways, but yet he wants us to pray in faith. He actually wants us to come before him in faith. And I wonder, what is our habit of prayer today? What is our habit of prayer? Do we regularly go before the Lord in prayer? Maybe our habit of prayer is kind of like blowing out birthday candles on our birthday. It'd be really cool if that came true. I just threw up a wish to God. It'd be really great if that came true. Perhaps it's our habit of prayer is more like a religious ritual. You know, I don't really believe it'll happen. I don't really believe it'll come true, but it's what we do. It's what I was raised to do. I pray, and so I do it, but I don't believe anything will happen. Well, that's not praying with faith. Or I wonder if our habit of prayer is faith-filled, where we believe God is able, when we pray for wisdom, to give that to us. When we pray for spiritual strength, He is ready and willing and waiting to give us that spiritual strength. When we pray for the salvation of lost people, He is the power, He is the source, He is the strength to do that. And when we pray for patience or love or grace in dealing with those difficult people in our lives, we believe He can do it, and He will do it. He'll give us the grace to do it. What kind of praying people are we if we're praying? Are we praying faith-filled prayers? Are we praying actually believing that God can and will do that which He has asked us to do? It's necessary that our prayers are faith-filled. It's also necessary that our prayers are based on Scripture, based on what Scripture reveals about the character of God. Have you ever found yourself going before the Lord in prayer and asking for things that are contrary to His Word? I imagine we've all done that a time or two in our lives. You know, I can imagine if I went before the Lord and said, God, you know, the mega jackpot lottery is pretty big right now. I don't know if it is or not, but, you know, it'd be really good if I won that, because I'd pay off all the debts of the church that I know about, and I would give like half of it to the mission board. You know, we would do all kinds of incredible things. Yet playing the lottery is not being a good steward of our resources. This seems to go against the character of God. I don't suspect He is inclined to answer such a prayer. God, I really need a job. There's an opening at the local gentleman's club. Would you give me a job there? And I don't suppose God would be inclined to answer such a prayer. It is inconsistent with the character of God. When we pray selfishly, when we pray for harm to come to other people, God is not inclined to answer those prayers. Again, they are inconsistent with His character. So when we pray prayers that are consistent with the character of God. When we pray, God, would you remove the blindness from this lost person? God, would you speak truth through your Holy Spirit into their life? God may very well answer that prayer. That is consistent with His character. But you know what we can be certain about when we go to God in prayer? Here, we can be certain that when we pray based on the promises that we see in Scripture, we can be certain we'll receive them. We can be certain of that. That's the gist of Matthew 21 through 22, where we're told, if you have faith and do not doubt, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive it if you have faith. Now, some people read Scripture like this one, and they look at that as a blank check. God has now given me a blank check. He said, if I ask in faith, God, I'm praying right now that there's going to be a brand new pickup sitting in my driveway when I leave here, and if I have enough faith, it'll be true, and it'll happen when I walk out these doors. If you watch enough TV evangelists, you sort of get that idea. If you just had enough faith, you could be driving a Rolls Royce like I am. If you had enough faith, you wouldn't be in that situation you're in. And yet, these aren't the promises we find in Scripture. We're told, pray according to the promises that we see in Scripture here. The false teachers use that to proclaim a prosperity gospel. Theologian Doug Moo says, though whatever you ask there from Matthew 21 is clearly qualified by Scripture elsewhere to include only what God has promised to give His people. If you want to know what God will certainly answer, what we can be assured of He will answer, it's the promises that He already makes in Scripture. Here He specifically says, pray for wisdom. We can be certain if we pray in faith for wisdom, God will give it. You're not sure how to handle a particular situation in your life, and you need some wisdom to do that. God says, pray for wisdom, and He'll give it. Again, He tells us to walk by faith. If we pray for faith, He'll give it to us, because He's commanded us to do this, and He does not withhold. He has no desire to make this some kind of a mystery in life. How are we to get by? How are we to walk by faith? How are we to have wisdom? He says, just ask and I'll give it. Ask in faith and I'll give it. Faith is necessary in prayer, but we're told to pray in accordance with Scripture. And He says here, pray without doubting. Notice in verses 6 through 8, that doubt is a sign of spiritual immaturity, or spiritual instability, rather. In verse 6, let me start with verse 6 again. James says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. And he tells us why. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. God is more than generous to us. And we're not to take that kind of generosity for granted. We don't take him for granted, but the doubt in our lives, when we begin to doubt that he is able, that he is willing, that he is desirous to answer our prayers, it says something about us, not God. When we struggle to believe that he'll give us wisdom, when we struggle to believe when we pray, it says something about us, not God. We need to remember that. We see here that doubters reveal a lack of consistency in their belief. Doubt is a roadblock to our spiritual journey. When we begin to doubt the promises of God, it's a huge roadblock that prevents us from going further, going deeper in our faith and in our assurance of what God can and will do. James says these doubters are like a wave driven and tossed by the wind. You've seen that in the midst of a storm. Waves out there, they just kind of go here, there, and everywhere. The wind just takes them wherever they want. Some of us are like that. We claim to have faith one moment, but then doubt reigns in us the next moment. And James says, you're just driven by the wind. You're just driven by all of the different things that come at you from all these different directions. There's no consistent direction to your spiritual life. No consistency there. No consistency to their faith. Now, let me just say, there's a danger if we would sit here this morning and say, no doubt will ever come to me. No doubt has ever come to me, because that's inaccurate. We all have those moments, don't we? Even some of the great heroes of faith in Scripture struggled with doubt every once in a while. But what is the general direction of your life? Is it more characterized by faith or by doubt? Consider Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 through 18. You may know this is the story of where God makes a particular promise to Abraham. Now remember, Abraham is quite elderly at this point, and God tells him, I'm going to give you a son by Sarah. You remember how long it took for that to come true? I mean, he's already old. It took 25 years for that to actually materialize. But when God first told Abraham that he was going to give him a son by Sarah, do you recall what Abraham's response was? He said, he didn't say anything. We're told he fell on his face and laughed. Yet if you were to turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, you see a man of faith. You see someone held up as an example of faith to us. He fell on his face and laughed. We could look at other illustrations in the life of Abraham and say, he showed doubt. Doubt seems to be creeping into his mind at this point, where he passes off his wife as his sister. He doesn't trust God at this point. Yet notice what Paul says about Abraham in Romans 4:20 and following. He said this about Abraham, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith, and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Contradiction in Scripture? Or does this just help us understand the consistent direction of Abraham's faith, though there were moments of doubt sprinkled in there? Paul seems to believe that Abraham was a man of faith, that Abraham truly believed God. He struggled with doubt at the moment. He had other episodes of doubt in his life, but over the years, he displayed a consistency of faith that is characteristic of people of God. And the example is there for us as well. The general attitude of our spiritual lives has got to be directed toward faith and not doubt. We cannot go on in doubt. We cannot go on not believing God is able, God is willing. God will give what he has promised in Scripture to give us. We've got to be people of faith. And so the general attitude of our lives has got to be faith here. Doubters reveal a lack of consistency in their belief, but notice also doubters should not expect their prayers to be answered. Now that's pretty serious, isn't it? Does God answer? Does he listen to the prayers of doubters? He may hear them, but he does not answer them. James seems to be very clear here. Why is this? Because a doubting person is always shifting, is always changing. There's no consistent attitude of faith. One person has said these people want wisdom from God one day and the wisdom of the world the next. Are we kind of like that in our faith? where we're just kind of wishy-washy. One day we're blowing this way, the next day we're blowing another direction, and some days we're really seeking after God in faith. We're asking for His wisdom. The next day we're asking our buddy at the local coffee shop for his wisdom. And there's no consistency to our faith. God says doubters should not expect their prayers to be answered. He says they will receive nothing from God. Their prayers will not be answered. Verse 8 tells us why. It tells us what kind of people these are, these doubters. As if doubting isn't an indictment in and of itself, he says this person is double-minded. Holding two positions at the same time, wavering, they're insincere, torn in two different directions. This is the kind of person that James is talking about here. They're double-minded. There's no single-mindedness directed toward faith in God and His ability to answer our prayers. They're torn in two different directions. There's no consistency of faith here. But they're not just double-minded, he says. They're unstable in all his ways. This word unstable is often used of violent storms. If you've ever been through a violent storm, you know how volatile they can be, how unstable they can be. One moment, maybe nothing huge is happening, but the next moment, it whips up a tornado and just destroys everything in its path. They're unstable. It means they're completely unpredictable. He's, again, I think referring back here to the winds that drive and toss the waves, and that's how many of us are when faith is not the thing that reigns in our lives. We're just tossed here and there, driven here and there, instead of being consistently directed toward God in faith. Doug Moo describes this person as having, and I like this term, he says, he calls it spiritual schizophrenia. And here's what he means by that. He said it's a basic division of the soul that leads to thinking, speaking, and acting that contradicts one's claim to belong to God. I wonder how many of us are in that position today. We know how to talk. We know the right things to say. We know we're supposed to pray. We struggle with it. We don't like to do it, especially in public. We know we're supposed to pray. But do we characterize this spiritual schizophrenia? This unstableness that James is talking about. We claim to belong to God, yet the consistent direction of our life seems to be going the other direction. Not faith. But more doubt than anything else. Maybe doubt characterizes you more than faith. Spiritual instability is dangerous. James tells us to pray for faith, pray in faith, and we can be certain God will answer. He desires to give generously to His children. And so whatever it is today that you have need of, keep in mind what Scripture tells us here, what it reminds us of. Ask these questions. Is what I'm asking for consistent with God's character? Is my request when I go to God in prayer consistent with His character? But then also, is it consistent with God's word? Has He given it to us in a promise? We can be assured of it. We can be sure He desires to answer that prayer. If the answer is yes to each of those, then as James said, let him ask in faith with no doubting. Why would we doubt something that God has already promised to us? And if we truly do have doubt in our hearts, knowing that God has already promised, then the issue is much deeper. The issue is much bigger than just, I'm not sure if God wants to answer that. The issue is much deeper. It comes down to a faith problem, a crisis of faith in our lives. Do I believe God at all? Do I believe He is powerful, He is able? Do I believe He is a truth-telling God? Or is He changing His mind up there thinking, wouldn't it be cute if I told Him to pray for something and they didn't give it? God isn't like that. He doesn't change His mind. His desires for us don't change. And when He commands it, you know He'll give it. Our faith is never going to be perfect. I think we know that quite well at this point in our lives. Our faith is never going to be perfect. They're going to be like Abraham. They're going to be episodes of doubt. They're going to be times of struggle. They're going to be times in our lives where we're just not sure we're praying for the right things and we're just not sure God is going to answer. But is there a general consistency of faith in your life? This is the key. Not perfection. is there a general consistency to our faith? We need to remember doubt inhibits our prayers. If we want to see God work mightily in our lives, we pray as one who has a confident faith in Him. When we pray, do we pray in faith that God will answer, He will come through? Or does doubt characterize us? Maybe today you would say, I don't know much about this prayer thing. Honestly, I don't do it much. It scares me to pray. I'm not sure how to talk to God. Maybe you just need to come in just a moment during an invitation. I'm going to ask Michael David to be at the front. I'll be at the front. Maybe you just need somebody to pray with you. Praying that faith would characterize you rather than doubt. Because maybe you're not sure. You've never actually gone to God in prayer and asked Him for anything. Maybe you've not even asked Him to do that which only He can do in your life, and that is to bring you from spiritual death to spiritual life. If you're here this morning and that has never taken place in your life, it can today. God has told us, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and you'll be saved. This is what He tells us to do. He commands us to do it. And guess what? If we'll do it, He'll come through on His end too. We can be assured of it. If you've never done that, and the Holy Spirit is telling you today, this is something you need to do, would you be bold? Would you be bold enough to step out of your seat and just walk down here and just say, look, I need to know Jesus. I need to know what it means to walk with Jesus, to have Him as my Savior and as my Lord. When we come to Him in prayer, we ask in faith, and He is generous, and He'll do it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the blessing of Your word. We thank You that You are a generous God who desires great things for us. We realize that doesn't always translate into what we think is good and best for us, but we're confident. We're confident when You give, it is good, and when You give, it is right, and when You don't give, it is also right. Father, I pray this morning for my brothers and sisters that You would help us to be people of strong faith, to be people of prayer, who realize there is power, there is great power in prayer when we come before our Heavenly Father, knowing that You desire to answer and You are powerful to answer and You are willing to answer. Father, I pray that if there's one lost person here this morning, that Your Spirit has already been working in their life, showing them their great need for You. The first, the primary, the greatest need of their life is a relationship with You. I pray that You would work in their hearts as we sing together in Jesus' name. Amen.